Holy Spirit, we love you, and we need you, and we love what you're doing in the earth, and we ask for more. Lord, we ask this morning for a spirit of wisdom and revelation in our hearts to be actively operating unto knowing you and your great love for us and who you have called us to be. Lord, this morning we ask that you would tenderize our hearts and help us to see things more clearly. Help us to see what we might have previously missed, or help us call to remembrance, Lord, truth and revelation that we've walked in the former times but have lost or have grown dull towards. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding today that we might become mature and spiritually grow up in Christ together. Today, God, we welcome you and we consecrate our hearts to you. We consecrate this time to you, Lord, for your kingdom and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If that applies to you, you can say amen too. So we began some time ago, we were talking about really overcoming a lukewarm spirit, but we started here in the last month or so. I'm looking at, expressing a need to get a fresh vision of what the body of Christ is supposed to be in the earth, what the church of Jesus is supposed to be, what we think of when we hear church or the body or community of God, and that God would give us his vision for what that is. He would show us what he means by saying, I go to church. If somebody asks you, are you a member of the church? The first question is, do you say yes? And then the second question is, and what does that look like in your mind when you say, I'm a member of this thing? What is this thing I'm a member of? What does it look like? And what does me being a member look like? Because the first thing, you know, that I wanted to cover was that you and I didn't just get saved out of a life of sin and darkness. We didn't get saved out of darkness into his glorious kingdom of light for no purpose. We got saved into something. And part of that something is the kingdom. But beyond the kingdom, there's a kingdom assignment. There is something, a purpose for which he called you to be saved, to be born and saved in this day and age and connected with this body for a global reality to be manifest. And most of the time we don't think globally, we don't think regionally, we think personally. We have a personal gospel that I got saved and therefore now I'm going to heaven and now my life will be blessed for me. And the problem, there's part of that is right. I mean, that's truth, but it's not the whole truth. It's not the big truth. The big truth is he has called you out of darkness in his light, but he's called you a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. A nation means an entire culture of people who he looks at as one. And we don't normally look at us together as one. We look at me as one. I made Jesus my personal Lord and Savior. But it's like, yeah, but he didn't save you so you could just live your life any way you wanted to. He saved you because he has a purpose in the earth to make Christ known. And part of that purpose is making Christ known through a community that represents him accurately. And the representation of Christ accurately expressed in the earth depends upon you agreeing with his purpose. I know this may sound very elementary to some, but we often are just unaware that he's, so to speak, waiting. It's like, hey, we want revival, or we want an outpouring, or we want to see some progress. And it's like, well, we're not waiting on God. God is waiting on us to agree with him. He is waiting on us to live as if we believe this word that we read and say, oh, I love your word. Well, the real test of loving God and his word is when we obey it. When we actually value it as the supreme authority in our life, and we don't just simply pick and choose. Well, I like these parts where it's about faith and glory and good and blessings, but I don't like these parts where it's about sacrifice and lay down and serve and give. And, you know, I want to know Christ, but the fellowship of his sufferings doesn't sound at all like something I'm interested in. Can we just bypass that part and get to the heaven? Get to the glory. And it's like, no, you don't understand. There is a glory in the obedience to Christ's word when it brings suffering, when it brings voluntary sacrifice, when it brings, so to speak, the submission of our will to his will. and the denial of our flesh to his spirit. And those are things that we can do individually, but there's also something that we do corporately when a people decide to stand and deliver a message, to stand for something that is not popular. Because that's part of what's going to happen. And I mean, I can be predictive, but I can also read the Bible. I can see the time. What's going to happen is in the earth, darkness is going to create, has created its own culture and its own agenda. And it will roll over everyone, Christian or non-Christian, who's not willing to stand in the light for the light in an uncompromising fashion. And as this dark agenda continues to pervert culture and call boys girls and girls boys and call right wrong and dark light, and it continues to just ever and ever display a message that if you disagree, you're a hater. If you disagree, you're wrong. If you disagree, you should be disenfranchised from society. And eventually, those who know God, this is what the prophet Daniel said about the day we live in, those who know their God will be strong and do exploits. In the midst of the wicked generation, that the epitome of wickedness manifesting in the earth, there will be a remnant of people who love God and who together as a community say, live or die, we shall do so in truth. We will not compromise and let the chips fall where they may. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. And apart from him, no man can see God. And he has justice in his mouth. He has mercy in his heart. But he will not let all of this unchecked sin and perversion go unnoticed. And that's a message that has to be embodied by the church. It has to be a message that we're comfortable with, and it's going to be grating on, if you will, on our flesh. Because there's times where we all, I can't speak for you, but I'll just say, we all would rather just go, I don't want to deal with that. I'm just going to live my life and not have to. And it's like, look, there's a message, there's a ministry, there's a announcement that God is making to the earth through his body. And we have to embrace, we have to ask for his help to get a vision for what that means for us together corporately, both locally and universally. The message that God is alive, that he's reconciling men unto himself through Christ Jesus. And the proof is in you and I's life. The proof is in the message that we carry, that we embody, and that we communicate by the way we live and love and interact with one another. Jesus said it. He said, they will know your mind by your love one for another. So we began looking at these, and I believe this is a significant step in overcoming lukewarmness. We've been looking at what Jesus said, or what Paul said in regards to the Ephesian church. Ephesians is what we're going to be looking at here for a little bit today. But the corporate destiny that God has for his church is, if you will, elaborated very well in the book of Ephesians. So if we look at the book of Ephesians, one of the things that we notice is that it's 6 chapters. And the first 3 chapters, Paul just talks about all the things that being a Christian means. What we've been given, what a new identity. There's 2 powerful prayers in there that I encourage you to familiarize yourself with and pray. One in the first chapter, one in the third chapter. But the first 3 chapters of Ephesians, you understand context is so wonderful when you actually know. This is the Ephesian church, the church that is the epicenter of revival in the New Testament. This is a place where witchcraft and all kinds of sorcery was going on. And when Jesus was preached in that town, the witchcraft and the sorcerers tried to revolt, but ultimately all of the occult artifacts were brought, all the occult books were brought together, and there was a giant bonfire made in the book of Ephesians. And there was, if you will, just a great shift of culture in a very short moment because the truth was known, the real power was manifest, and Jesus was exalted. A powerful, powerful. So we say, this is the letter that was written to that church. And in that church, here's all the stuff that God has provided for you. And then in the center of it, this is where we started, the second half of the book, chapter 4, 5, and 6, it begins to say, and this is how you're supposed to live in light of all that's been given you. Okay, this is how you're supposed to function as a church. This is supposed to how you're supposed to function as a community, as a body of people. And so we looked at that, and one of the first things we saw is that he gives some qualities in the first part of chapter 4. Since you have this new life in Christ, and we found the word therefore, which we just want to draw attention to whenever in Scripture, it's like therefore means whatever was just said has impact on what's just getting ready to be said. He said, with all this power, with all this investment, with all this knowledge, with all this kingdom reality that's been given to you, therefore, live this way. And he says, live worthy of the call that's upon your life. And he said, and embody these particular things. He said, with lowliness and gentleness, which we call humility. He said, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, what we call patience and giving one another grace and kindness and gentleness. He says, endeavor to keep unity in the Spirit through the bond of peace. He said, there's been a unity that's been given you from God in the body of Christ, and it's a holy, sovereign thing, and you have to endeavor through the bond of peace to keep unity amongst the brethren. And then he said that we steward this unity. In the next part of the chapter, we see that really his will for the church is that there's something that happens. Now, we've talked about this already, so I don't want to gloss over it. But we have to understand, these aren't suggestions that we can opt out of if they're inconvenient. Okay, the reason I say lowliness, humility, giving one another grace, the idea that unity is necessary and bearing with one another and being patient with those in the body of Christ, like, I'll do that when I get around to it. Let's get to the really good stuff. I'll just say this is the really good stuff. If you don't value what God values, then you will cheat yourself out of receiving what God is giving. Okay, so it's not like, well, that lowliness and gentleness stuff, that's good for the children's ministry or for the women's ministry, but I'm a macho dude, and it's like, no, you don't understand. This is the character of Christ, and the character of Christ is made available to us, but we have to agree with the process by which it's manifested. And part of the way, long-suffering long is that we're annoyed by somebody else, and we learn how to find grace to not just tolerate them, but to love them as Christ loves them. Well, we won't do that unless we're put in that predicament. And when we spend lots of energy avoiding that predicament, avoiding those people, avoiding that dynamic, it's like you're running from God. You're running from his process, and you think somehow it's okay. And it's like, no. Resisting God is never okay. And you might think you get away with it, but ultimately you'll find yourself missing something, longing for something, wishing something was different. And you go, he's like, look, I gave you the process by which you could have had what you wanted, but you avoided the process because it was uncomfortable. The whole culture has taught to serve self and comfort as a God, and you're missing out on the true God who says, no, I'm going to show you how to serve me and live in the discomfort, because ultimately it creates Christ-like character. What do I want, comfort or Christ-like character? You can answer that if you want. Because it won't come because we want it. It comes because we give ourselves in agreement to the process that he determines that it's formed. And that's called community. That's called being part of the body. He then goes into the next segment, and he talks 3 or 4 times about gifts. He said, there's been gifts given to you by God because of your salvation. There's been gifts given to each one of us according to his will. He elaborates on some of the gifts. He talks about the office, the leadership gifts in the body, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He said, those gifts are given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. But those aren't the only gifts he talks about, because he refers to the Old Testament prophet that says he leads captivity captive and he gives gifts to men. He says everybody has gifts from God. So he said everybody now has, and this gift he's talking about again in context to the community of the body of Christ, the church. And he says the reality of why these gifts were given is in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He says, till we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. Can we fathom this? Can we think about this for a minute? that this is actually going to happen. Paul is looking forward to something. He is working towards something. And he's saying what God is going to do in the earth is cause his church to be mature and grown up, an expression of what it looks like to be an adult in a world that's full of children. What it looks like to be the grown-up in the room together as the church. Because by and large, humanity is a bunch of babies. I say that myself included. We don't like what's going on. We throw a fit. We take our toys and go home. We go to blows, or we become mouthy and or we cry. Okay, humanity by and large hasn't learned how to embrace the endurance of Christ, the one who suffered on our behalf greater things than we have ever had to suffer. But yet part of the reality that he has us called into is to learn what it is to share in the sufferings of Christ, to learn endurance and patience and what love really looks like in action. It's easy in the moment. I know most of you know Kelly, and she's gentle, and she's kind, and she's beautiful, and she's probably one of the easiest people in the world just to like, okay? But at her worst is when I get to choose whether or not I'm really going to love her. Because it's easy to love her. It's like, hey, she's. I've known her since I've been like 4 years old, and I thought she was the cutest girl I ever met in my life then, and nothing's really changed. But sometimes that cuteness doesn't overshadow her bad mood. Sometimes that feeling isn't enough, and then I have to make a choice. I'm going to love when it costs me something. I'm going to give when I don't want to. I'm going to serve because of my love for God outweighs my feeling of wanting to run away right now. That's the character, that's the nature of Christ that he wants to develop in us, one for another. That's just in one little dynamic covenant, but yet the greater covenant that we are called to be fitted together, that we are called to be living stone joined together by God, and a stone, everybody's ever seen something that's built in stone, it's touching other stones on all sides. And they're fit together with mortar, something that causes us to say, it's not easily shifted. I can't just be a brick in the wall and decide, hey, I don't like this spot, and jump out of the wall. Why? There's a massive hole there. Why? Because other things are depending upon you being in your place. Because stuff that you don't want to get out gets out. And the stuff that you don't want to get in gets in. There's a reason why God is saying, I want you to understand what it is to be a living stone, formed, fashioned, knit, and connected together by the power of the blood of God and the Spirit of God, because it's something holy and sovereign and intended by him for our good. Paul goes on to say that part of what we do is that we agree with his growth process. He's calling us to grow up in all things, but we spiritually grow up. That's what he says in verse 15. We spiritually grow up when we align ourselves with his will. We must decide to agree with the Lord, however that looks. Agreement with God isn't subjective to whether we feel like it or not. I mean, the first thing we have to do is realize that we all start this process disagreeing with God. There's nobody who automatically agrees with God. You have to understand this. You aren't some special point of being that automatically is aligned with God's purposes, and somehow you're just making minor adjustments to become perfected. That's not at all how it is. The Bible says before you came to Christ, you were an enemy of God. And that when you come to Christ, you don't automatically, you become no longer an enemy in your heart, but in your mind, in your will, in your emotions. You now have to be retrained not to be an enemy of God. Because you're selfish and you think about you first. Because you're a being who's lived most of your life in the flesh, and now you're being trained to live in the Spirit. And it's a complete opposite, a dichotomy, a kingdom that's upside down, where you die to live, where you give to get, where less is more, and you go low to be high. And that is not a natural position that most of us go, oh, yeah, I get that. That's easy. No, you don't. You can't. And if you think you do, you're missing it. It is the work of the Spirit that we are in the process of having developed, because ultimately, when we get it, we can't lose it. When it's the work that he's done. When it's the work that we've done to struggle and to strive, and I'm going to make myself be more like Jesus, guess what? There's going to be a circumstance that knocks you off that horse really fast. When you're truly transformed by the Spirit of God, you're made in the image and likeness of the King. That image and likeness doesn't change. But the process is the part where we have to be willing to say, okay, God, I just saw something. I just lost my cool with this situation. God, I just allowed some really, really bad stuff to come out of my mouth in a situation. God, I really turned my back on a situation that I could have ran towards and been part of the solution. And he's like, yeah, I saw that. And you have to be willing to go, okay, God, let's have the conversation then. What can I do different? Okay, I've been dealing with this oppression. I've been dealing with this anger. I've been dealing with this depression. It's been generations. It's been weeks. It's been months. It's been years. And he's like, yeah, I know. It's on my mind. But let's go back to how are we relationally interacting? Because there's something about the relationship with God and the relationship with the others, according to Scripture, that is the antidote to that which we are seeking freedom from. You know, it's like that, you know, facing your giants type thing. You know, running towards the battle, not from the battle. Recognizing that Christ in me is enough. And recognizing that sometimes the only way through it is through it. No longer looking for the escape hatch or the avoidance. Oh, I don't like, fill in the blank. Well, quit avoiding that. And in the grace of God, walk headlong through it and watch how he delivers you. God didn't tell the children of Israel, just flap your wings. You know, just hope that things get better. They said, step, touch the water, step out. Look at what's before you and then decide that I'm big enough and start walking that direction and watch. He didn't just say, I'm going to cause the enemy to be gone for a while. That scripture reference that Edovos talked about earlier is one of the most powerful ones in my biblical knowledge. He says, this enemy that you see before you today, you shall see no more forever. That's the deliverance of the Lord. This enemy shall not come again to harass you. He shall be vanquished in the name of the Lord by the arm of the Lord. And if you trust him, he will never, ever come back ever again to harass or harangue you. That's the type of liberty and freedom and transformation that God's wanting to bring to you and I. And like, well, I slip back on old habits. No, you don't slip back. The enemy wants to try to convince you of something, and the only thing I got to say is, this point in time is my reference. This enemy that was before me that day, I shall see no more forever. I don't know who you are, but you're an imposter. That enemy is dead, gone, and no longer has any authority over me. Period. End of story. Hard stop. Now, as we agree with God, part of what he says we do, and that's one of those there's a lot that can be said about it in Ephesians 4. After he talks about coming into unity of faith, that we should no longer be children in verse 14. Verse 15, it's one of those things that says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplying, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's something so powerful, so profound in those two verses, 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, what does that mean? It means there's really two sides to that. It means when somebody tells you how horrible their life is, how awful their existence is, what a miserable thing it is to be who they are, you remind them that's not what God says about them. You speak the truth in love. That they're a blood-bought son or daughter of the King, that God has saved them with eternal purposes in mind, that he's deposited within them gifts uniquely to them that no one else can release, and their responsibility is to be who Christ called them to be, not this miserable excuse that right now this pity party you're having that you want me to join into that I'm not going to join into. That's part of it. The other speak the truth in love is the other side of it. Hey, you know what? You keep bashing your face into that wall. I'm sure your nose is going to be hurting. Why don't we stop and look at this a different way? You know, this, hey, I don't know what my problem is, but every so often I just lose my cool. I'm like, yeah, well, guess what? There's a revelation that God has for you. There's a revelation of what Christ has called you to be, and it's connected to how are we interacting? How are we valuing? So much of it is, how do you see the body of Christ and your place in it? Because, you know, when you rage against someone, when you criticize someone, when you judge someone, when you don't love someone because they don't look as lovable or lovely, or you don't have something in common, what do you think that's doing to your heart? I'll just say what it's doing. It's hardening your heart. It's causing you to be dull towards the sensitivities that God wants you in the Holy Spirit. And when you become dull and insensitive, then that which is sinful seems normal. You'll justify it. You'll argue, well, I'm a grown person. Why can I do what I want to do? Because your life is no longer your own. You're bought with a price. Yeah, but no, it's I know it's good. I can do this if I want. Everybody else is doing it. Well, great. You can. Go ahead. But the wages of sin is still death. It didn't change. What does that mean? Well, that means that ultimately there will not be life coming from sinful choices. Well, I'm getting by with it so far. Everything's good and peaceful. Well, I'm sure it will be. Why? Because sin, for a while, feels wonderful. Bad choices, for a while, are very self-gratifying. That's all what it means to be living in the flesh. That means I get to do what feels good. If it feels good, I get to do it. And because grace, I mean, God, Jesus, I love God. And, you know, I pray. It's like, wait, hang on. Ultimately, though, every man, according to Scripture, will be called to give account for every deed while in the body. That's what the Scripture says. I didn't write it. I wish I hadn't even known it, because it applies to me, too. Everyone will be called to stand before God and give account for the choices made while in the body. That's what it says. That's why it's so important to say, I want to choose righteously. I've got a lot of bad choices back there. I got a lot. Okay? Somehow choosing Christ is the beginning of a new pattern, but I want to keep choosing Christ going forward. I want to keep choosing even the ones that don't necessarily make me feel good in the moment kind of choices, but I know they're God. See those secret choices when nobody's looking? I watched somebody yesterday. It was funny. I was in the grocery store. Hadn't been out for a while. I don't know if it was yesterday or before. The funniest thing, though, to me it was funny, okay? Lady pushing the cart through the grocery store, and there, right before me, was all the candy. And she's got a couple items in her cart, and she reaches down, and she grabs a big family-sized bag of M&Ms, you know. She throws them in her cart, and she takes about two steps. And I watched the process behind her. She didn't know, and she's like. And I heard this kind of in the spirit groan, in the spirit kind of, and she steps back, and she puts the M&Ms back on the shelf. Yay, victory! And you know what it did to me? It kept me from buying the M&Ms. I love peanut M&Ms. One of my faves. But in the moment, it was like somebody else made a righteous choice, and it affected my ability to make a righteous choice. Do you get this? This is what it looks like when the body says, I could do this and find forgiveness. I could do this and justify it. But somehow, for the sake of others, I'm going to live as if it matters right now. And instead of explaining why I think it's okay, I'm going to serve God in a way that has no gray area. Right is right, wrong is wrong. This choice, although it doesn't necessarily make me feel better in the moment, the long-term payoff will be way better. I choose Jesus. I choose the path of righteousness. I choose good and no reason to have to explain why I did what I did. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be manifesting in this hour to a lost and dying, hurting world. The righteous choices of those who love God. Now, so far away from my notes, I don't know if I just maybe just wrap this up here. Because he's calling us to grow up in all things, to become mature, as it says in 15, no longer like children. But he says in verse 16, the part that to me is so profound. It says, every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Every part does its share. So if we're the body of Christ, and we are believing his vision for what the body's supposed to be like, then the question must be asked to each of us, what's my part? It says here that every member has to do its part. Every part does its share, because the way this works is that you have a nutrient. It's called gifts from God. You're not just a gift. You have multiple gifts from God. And the way he's designed it to work is that when you decide to give that gift like it doesn't belong to you, but it belongs to him, and you're using it the way he designed it, then you're giving nutrients to others. And when you give nutrients to others, you're causing the body to become healthy, and that's what it looks like to truly love the body of Christ. It says it's edifying itself in love. I'm serving. I'm up here preaching today, not because I really like to hear myself talk, because ultimately, I'm just telling you the truth. There's a time where talking in front of people, I got a rush out of. But that burned out about 20 years ago. It really did. I'm like, I don't ever want to hear myself talk again, except God began to remind me. And then I realized, if I love people, this is one of the gifts, then it may seem easy or simple or understandable, but I don't want to preach every Sunday. I could go the rest of my life and not preach. Really. Except I understand this revelation is I'm going to give account to the one who gave me the gift of what I did with it. See, that parable of the master, that parable that he gives talents and gifts and money to people, and he says, now I'm going to leave, but do something with what I gave you. You know, that they didn't invest their talents in the stock market, okay? It isn't simply a financial investment. It's an investment of who you are. You are a prophetic voice to a generation. You are a representation of Jesus in a lost and dying world. You are something that God has found worthy to which deposit his spirit in and gift you in a unique way. And what you do with that is really, really important to everybody else and to God. I just run the vacuum sweeper. You're going to find out how anointed that is in the next life. Well, I just help people move. Now I just cook a little food for somebody. I will wipe some little baby butts. I'm telling you, you're going to find out it really matters a whole lot more than you're giving it credit. All the choices to agree or disagree. The gifts that God put in us is part of the dynamic. And that's why, see, we're fighting. That's why the cultural significance of this is so important. Because we live in a culture that says, if you don't like it, just quit. If you don't like it, if you're underappreciated, if you don't feel like it, just bug out. Just ditch. Just don't do it. Why? Because, you know, it'll all work out. I mean, God's big enough. He can handle it. And God's like, no. I'm big enough. That's how I'm handling it right here. It's called the body of Christ. It's called, I'm calling you to take your gifts. And see, he goes, the very next statement is so, he said, what I want you to do is to be made new in the attitude of your mind. He says, no longer do I want you to be like the Gentiles or the heathen who are lewd and crude and self-absorbed and carnal. He goes into all these things. He says, what does that mean? He says, well, they believe that the things they have are for themselves. They believe their gifts are for their self-advancement. They believe what they have came from them, and somehow they can decide to spend them any way they want them to, because after all, it just happens to come to me through my genetics or through my family tree or through my social economical upbringing. And it's like, no. Anything you have that's good is from God, period. And God expects you to give what you have, not like you own it, but like he owns it, and you understand that, and you steward it with honor and with reverence and with understanding that there is going to be an account made of how we took those gifts that he deposited in us and distributed them to the body or not. See, that's, and that, my friends, is probably part of the most offensive, grating, hard to live out realities of being a Christian that you'll ever have to deal with. I'm serious. To love those who you don't like, to serve those who don't appreciate you, to sacrifice for those who don't acknowledge your greatness, to give as you're giving to Christ to those who look nothing like him. This is. I know this is heavy, but I don't think I can get off of this until we actually begin to recognize that mostly, I mean, if I have to end this, which I'm probably going to end this right now, it's God, I repent. God, I repent that I have not seen the body like you see them. God, I mostly decide how I'm going to steward the gifts you give me based on my mood, my feelings, or how convenient it is for me. And that altogether is not at all what the kingdom of God looks like. And it's like, hey, I want God and I want the kingdom. I love Jesus. Like, look, man, those words mean something. Those words mean something. And before you start saying them, you better be willing to put your money where your mouth is. You better be willing to start walking the walk and quit just talking the talk. God knows. I'm fearful for my own self. I could be fearful for you too, but that's between you and him. But ultimately, I'm fearful for my own self because it's like, hey, I can spout off all these things, but ultimately, what does the walk look like when the talk is done with? Am I giving? Am I serving? Am I loving? Am I realizing that whatever I have that I can decide when I'm going to release it or not ultimately belongs to him? And if I'm mostly hunkering down, hanging on to it when it's convenient or when it feels good or I'm in a good mood or when I feel like I'm appreciated, I am not stewarding things the way he wants them stewarded. End of the day, I got to give account. I got a wake-up call, God. It's from you. And I'm kind of realizing I'm mostly asleep. I don't know where to go from here, but I think the first stop is I'm going to repent. I'm going to ask, I'm crying out. I'm asking you to cry. I'm kind of done here except to say, would we be willing to ask God to give us a fresh vision of what it means to be in the body of Christ? Would we be willing to recognize that our salvation isn't just fire insurance, but it's actually a purpose, an eternal purpose that we each have a real responsibility to operate and function in? I believe he's calling us up. I believe there's an invitation. Come up here. Come up here, come up here. And I am, you know, if I'm leading anything, it's just to go low and ask God help. Because this, you know, if that picture that Paul gives of what the body of Christ is going to do, and that is that we grow together and become a mature man, then we have got to have some major breakthrough. We have got to have a major revelation, and, you know, we got to revalue the things that he values, and we got to lay down some of the things that we call important, and we've got to pursue some things that he's inviting us into with real energy, like with real time, like, hey, there's some stuff that's taking my time that I'm going to lay aside to pursue what it means to be a member of the body of Christ, to be gifted by God with supernatural giftings, and what it means to be a living stone knit together with one another. You know, there's certain folks that get this better than I do. And, you know, I honor them and I look to them. But I'm telling you, God, there's grace for us all to get this better than what we've got it. And that's what I'm asking for. So Daniel, get ready back there. I'm just going to pray. Just stand with me, if you will. I said, I'm sorry if I don't have a real, powerful ending other than to say the whole body is God's concern. And we got to start with saying, I'm part of that body. God, show me what that means. So, Father, we love you. And, Lord, we just come to you this morning. God, I just come because I just want to repent and say, Lord, I haven't seen the church the way you see her. Lord, I haven't seen myself the way you see me. And I haven't seen the process, Lord, of being a member in the body and serving and giving my gifts selflessly and generously and joyfully to the work of the ministry and to the call that you have for us. So, Father, this morning we just ask for grace. Holy Spirit, help us, show us. Lord, take the blinders off our eyes. Lord, remove the dullness from our hearts. Lord, we want to obey you. We want to serve you. We want to know you. God, I believe there's great joy in coming to this revelation, this knowledge that you caused us to be fit together and joined together so you could make us look like you. So we can know and share in the great fellowship you do, Father. Fellowship that you share with Jesus and the Spirit. Jesus, help us to see as you see. Help us to value what you value. But help us, some of us, Lord, we don't even know the gifts that we possess. We don't recognize or realize. Lord, help us identify so that we could dedicate ourselves, Lord, to the service of the kingdom, the service of your purposes, Lord, with the gifts that you've given us. God, we love you. love what you love. We want to value what you value. We ask for your help to do this. I just want to, in staying consistent with what I believe the Lord was saying, I just want to invite whoever to come forward. If you want to do business with God, if you just want to spend some time aligning your heart, asking God to change that, you can do it up here just as an act of your faith. Do it from right where you are. But I just want to open up the altar this morning. If you want to receive prayer, I'll be glad to agree with you in prayer. But ultimately, something that God is saying or doing is resonating and reverberating, and you just want some agreement, some time to allow him to clarify that. Just, I'm going to open up the altar now and say, feel free to come forward. God bless you. Thank you all for just your faith and your faithfulness. And have a great Sunday, a great week. And we love you and appreciate you so much. In Jesus' name. Thirsty.